continue on the seventh commandment. We've been looking at various forms of adultery that would be included in the command. In other words, what the command forbids, prohibits. And began last week looking at spiritual adultery, which is the last of the prohibitions that we'll look at. Spiritual adultery, of course, is when we depart from the Lord and replace Him with other things or people. The Lord, as we saw last week, uses the physical sin of adultery as a way to illustrate what happens when His people depart from Him. And we looked at several verses that where the Lord does that. So the Lord uses as an illustration the sin of physical adultery. Jesus spoke of the aspect of spiritual adultery. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. I mean, people don't look at it this way, but really there's, as far as adultery is concerned, there's nothing worse than spiritual adultery, and that doesn't in any way minimize how bad all the other forms are. But when you think of committing adultery against God, it just doesn't get much worse than that. In Matthew 12, verse 39, Jesus referred to it as an evil and adulterous generation. The reason for that is they seeketh after a sign. That is, they're seeking after something other than the Lord. And that is an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 16, verse 4, we see the same thing. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Again, the sin here is they're seeking something other than what was right in front of them, the Lord Himself. They were seeking satisfaction in another area rather than the Lord. James, notice in James 4, verses 4 and 5, he begins to break down this spiritual form of adultery. He addresses those that he's writing to in verse 4, has adulterers and adulteresses. To clarify what he means, the fact that he's not addressing physical adultery, to clarify that, he says, know ye not. And again, anytime we see those words, know ye not, it's almost like a tone of shock. Don't you know this? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In verse 4, we have that phrase, the friendship of the world. That describes the problem of those to whom James was writing. The friendship of the world. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a friend of the world. If we were to ask individually that question, we might get a lot of different answers. But what does it mean? Friendship of the world. Well, what does friendship mean? Friendship's a relationship. Friendship is a sense of attachment. So what is the friendship of the world? It speaks of an attachment to the world. Friendship involves a feeling of affection. So what is the friendship of the world? It's a feeling of affection toward the world. Friendship speaks of harmony. There's a harmony. There's an agreement. You're not going to stay friends with someone that you disagree on, that you disagree about everything. It's not going to happen. There has to be somewhere where you agree to have a friendship. So, friendship means harmony. So, the friendship of the world is an attachment to the world. It's a feeling of affection. It's a sense of harmony with the world. Friendship, of course, involves an inward emotion or feeling that is expressed externally. We, as far as friendships go, we have inward feelings toward a friend, a feeling of harmony, a feeling of attachment. And then what do? We manifest that externally. People can look and say, those two people are friends. But it's something that begins inside and then is manifested externally. Now, concerning this friendship with the world, notice in verse 4, he says that this friendship is enmity with God. Then he makes a logical conclusion from that. If friendship with the world is enmity with God, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I mean, that makes sense. That's the logical conclusion. Now, John enhances on this in 1 John chapter 2. But keep in mind what friendship is. There's a feeling of love. There's an inward emotion of love or attachment. In 1 John 2, in verse 15, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 17, but we want to just start off with verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the world. The word love, of course, is a verb. So it denotes an act, and the word not is an adverb describing the verb. Here it would be used to form the negative. Love not the world. So a certain activity is being forbidden. The activity is the love of the world. That is the activity that is being forbidden. Love of the world. Now, Christ addressed this matter in a different way. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, very familiar verses. Again, keep in mind now, love not the world. Keep in mind, friendship of the world. Friendship is an attachment. Love also involves an attachment. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. treasures also signify some sort of attachment. And Jesus says, you do not lay your treasures, that which you consider precious, that which you consider value, of value. Lay not up your treasures in earth. That is, do not find your treasures in this earth or in this world. The flip side of that, Matthew 6, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the other side of lay not up treasures upon earth. And those two statements are explained in verse 21. For where your treasure is, so he's basically describing what this treasure involves. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now you put all that together and it all makes sense. Friendship is, again, involves an emotion, a feeling in the heart that is expressed externally. Love not the world, also is an emotion of the heart, and love is expressed externally. We see here in Matthew 6, verse 21, that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if you connect that to what he said in verses 19 and 20, if your treasures are on earth, where's your heart going to be? On earth. What does that mean? That means you have a friendship. That means there's a love. But if your treasure's in heaven, where's your heart? Your heart, of course, are on heavenly things. Paul also addressed this matter concerning love for the world in Colossians chapter 3, and he addresses it from even another angle, but again, all the angles work together. But in Colossians 3 and verse 1, he said, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above. Set your affection, that's love, set them on things above. And then he approaches it from the negative side or the flip side. Not on the things of the earth. So we see James addresses this matter. We see Christ first address this matter. And we see Paul addresses the matter. And they're all basically saying the same thing. They're saying it in different ways, from different angles, but they're saying the same thing. So back in James, this friendship that is being rebuked, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He's rebuking. He is rebuking a friendship. When you get over to 1 John, John is forbidding the same thing. James is rebuking it. John forbids it. He says, love not the world. But this friendship, this love, the object of the friendship, the object of the love is the world in both cases. When Christ addresses the matter in Matthew 6, where we lay our treasure, again, the object where we lay it is the world. So in the words of James, friendship with the world, and he calls them, because they have friendship with the world, he calls them adulteresses and adulterers. So the world becomes the one with whom adultery is being committed. Adultery is being committed with the world. So therefore, if adultery can be committed with the world, we have to know what the world is. So we know not what we're to be friends with, so we know not what to love. So we have to properly identify the world. It does not refer to the planet. It does not refer to humanity. It's referring to, as we all know, it's referring to a system, a method, an approach to a certain way of living. That way of living is the world's way of living. So what it is referring to is an arrangement of life. We're not to have friendship with that. We are not to love it. We are not to put treasures in it. Now the Word of God plainly teaches in unmistakable terms, Christ addressed it over and over and over and over, that the world is a system, is under the dominion of, and is the embodiment of, Satan. The world has a system. Has Satan has its prince or ruler. That doesn't mean that Satan is over God. What it means is the world has a system, looks to Satan, whether they realize it or not, look to Satan as the ruler. So has a system, it is synonymous with the kingdom of Satan. There are two kingdoms on this earth. There is the kingdom of God. Jesus, that's what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, living within that kingdom. He's talking about kingdom life, kingdom of God living. There is also the kingdom of Satan. And just as Satan and God are direct opposites, so these two kingdoms are direct objects. And you cannot, and Jesus goes on to teach this about you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot try to combine the two kingdoms. They're polar opposites. You have one or the other. But as the kingdom of Satan, being the kingdom of Satan, it is the sphere of rebellion against God. It is a system of evil. The way of life, the reasonings of life, is a system of evil that is satanically informed and ruled. This is a serious, very serious matter. The world has a system, has fallen from allegiance to God. That's what happened back in Genesis. Chapter 3. The world fell from their allegiance to God, Adam and Eve, and they're the federal heads. Has a system, it is the pathway of the unsaved. It is the pathway that those who do not know God walk in. They walk in the darkness of their fallen state, and they can't help it. That's their nature. And they are under the rule of Satan. Ephesians 2 verse 2 makes that very, very plain. Who walked after the course of this world. Then it goes on to mention the prince. The power of the air. So, what John is forbidding, love not the world. The same thing that James is rebuking. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. But notice in John, what John forbids there in 1 John 2:15 also includes the statement. He makes the statement, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither. So he's adding something. Neither the things that are in the world, the things that make up this system. He then goes on to say in 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, referring to what makes up the substance, the content, the theme of the world. And it's what makes up the things of the world. And he summarizes it all in verse 16. The things of the world. And then he mentions the lust of the flesh. What he's doing here is he's summarizing for all that is in the world. And he uses three different terms. He says the lust of the flesh. Do not love that. Do not become attached to it. The lust of the flesh. The lust, the word lust, means the impulses. We all have them. We have fleshly, and when I speak of fleshly, I'm not talking about bodily needs of eating and things like that. I'm talking about our corrupt flesh. We all have impulses of corrupt flesh. So the lust of the flesh refers to the impulses of the sinful, corrupt, and depraved nature of flesh. Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul says it's entirely evil. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's entirely evil. Most people don't believe that, but it's true. It is referred to in Romans 7, verse 20, as sin. The flesh is sin. There's nothing good in it. It's sin. Romans 8, verse 7, it is declared to be enmity against God. Romans 8 and verse 8, it said that it is incapable of pleasing God. And the aim, the purpose, the substance, and the content of the world is the flesh. Therefore, we're not to have friendship with it. We're not to love it. The next thing he mentions is the lust of the eyes, which is simply the carnal mindset. The carnal mindset with all of its sinful curiosities. To get caught up in the reasoning of the world, to get caught up in that and to follow that is adultery. It is spiritual adultery. Then he goes on and he mentions the pride of life. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That would be the conceit, the superiority, feeling of superiority, or arrogance of self. You don't have to be in a crowd of people too long to see the pride of life. They just stop in the middle of an aisle. They're the only ones in the whole mall. No one else even exists. Everything about the world's way of life feeds upon the pride of life. It not only feeds upon the pride of life, it promotes the pride of man and the esteem of self. It's the pride of life that grasps for power, that seeks the chief places, that covets positions, covets authority and influence, and thirsts after admiration, lives for adulation, lives for applause. That's pride. That's the pride of life. The world's way of life is lived in response to self, to self-glorification, to self-gratification, self-esteem, self-service, self-will, self-seeking, self-sufficiency. So these three avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are the motivating factors. They are the spring for action for those who are in the world. These are the motivating factors of those who live in the world, who fall in this system of life. What characterizes the world is people living in response to these things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They live their life in response to these things. Now the kingdom of God is just the opposite. They live their lives in response to God. They live their lives in response to the Lord. So, how do we determine if we're worldly? What do we live in response to? So, this friendship, this love for the world is rebuked, it's condemned, it's forbidden. It's what is this friendship and this love is what is known in Christian circles as worldliness. Worldliness. Worldliness, no doubt, is a huge problem. But, that being said, Satan has perpetrated the deception that worldliness is strictly limited to certain outward behaviors. No doubt, worldliness exhibits itself, just like friendship exhibits itself externally. Worldliness does exhibit itself, does show itself externally. There's no question about that. But Satan has perpetrated this deception that that is all that worldliness is. You do certain things, you're worldly. The problem is, he gets people to make a mental list. Some people's list isn't very long, by the way. But if you were to compare lists, you would find out that our lists are not the same. They may have some of the same things on them, but they also have different things on them. So therefore, if such and such is on my list and it's not on your list, then in my eyes, in this area, you're worldly. And I believe Satan has perpetrated that deception, or he's caused us to focus on that. Worldliness is much deeper than the outward display. The outward display manifests worldliness. But worldliness goes much deeper than that. Just like friendship, external manifestation of friendship, it goes deeper. There's something within us that makes us friends with a person. So it is with worldliness. At the core, just like at the core of a friendship, is something internal. If it's not, then you have a very, very, very shallow friendship. You don't really have a friendship. At the core of a friendship is something internal. At the core of worldliness is something internal. And what is it? It's that friendship. It's that feeling of friendship with the world. It's that feeling of love with the world. And that feeling is going to manifest itself in behavior. So when you see somebody and they're manifesting what the Bible would describe as a worldly behavior, you can say that is a worldly individual, and you can be 100% accurate. What you cannot say, or what you should not say, is they are doing that and that makes them worldly. No, that's not what makes them worldly. Worldliness, the root problem's the heart. They're manifesting worldliness. So we can look at people and we can, based on the Word of God, say because they're doing what they're doing manifests that they are a worldly individual. And what does the Bible call that? It calls it adultery. But don't be deceived in thinking that because of what they're doing, they're worldly. No, the worldly is within. So this is a serious matter because it's adultery against God. It's adultery against God. A feeling of love for someone or something or some lifestyle rather than God. When people say, and they just come right out and say it, and then of course it's manifest in their life, and some people just say it with their life, I prefer the lifestyle of the world to the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. I prefer the lifestyle of the kingdom of Satan to the lifestyle of the world, or the kingdom of God. That's worldliness. They're adulterers. They're adulteresses. If they're saved, they're adulterers and adulteresses. And that's very serious. To commit adultery against the Lord and our partner in that adultery is the world, which is the very enemy. The very enemy of God. So God help us that we would not be guilty of spiritual adultery. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we do pray for those that are away from us today that you'd be with them. We pray as we worship you, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, everyone here that desires to worship you, and we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to do that today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.